you're visiting with us, what we've been doing in the evenings is making our way through the Westminster Confession of Faith, at least the truths that we confess in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then we're going to read that now, and then we're going to open Scripture. And so we're kind of going to take, I suppose, the topic of what the Westminster has for us, and then we're going to open Scripture and see what God's Word says about that. Up there on the screen, we have Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9. I'm going to read all five articles. So this is about free will. God has endowed the will of man with such natural liberty that it is neither forced nor, by any absolute necessity of nature, determined to do good or evil. Man, in a state of innocence, so that is before he fell into sin, had freedom and ability to will and to do what was good and well-pleasing to God, and yet not unalterably, so that he might fall from it. Then man, by his fall into a state of sin, so this is after he fell in the garden, by his fall into a state of sin, has completely lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. Therefore, an unregenerate man, because he is opposed to that good and is dead in sin, is unable by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself to be converted. When God converts a sinner and brings him into the state of grace, he frees him from his natural bondage to sin. And by his grace alone, he enables him freely to will and to do what is spiritually good. Yet because of his remaining corruption, he does not perfectly nor only will what is good, but he also wills what is evil. The will of man is made perfectly and unchangeably free to do good alone, only in the state of glory. So it's speaking about the time to come. So that's what we have in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25, and Willem's going to come up and read that for us. Romans 7, 13 to 25, page 943, if you grabbed one of those Bibles on your way in, 943.
Reading from verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So far this reading.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, Almighty God, Lord, again, we are needy, but we've come before you. Lord, we'd rather spend a day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Lord, may we, as we spend this time together before you, would you fill our hearts with a deep love for you, fill us with a desire for more of you, and grant us to know you better, to rely on you more, to see our need. Father, we need you to work among us this evening so that we might see what is right, what is good, and that our hearts might be changed for the glory of your name. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a neighbor who has this model airplane. Well, not a model, a remote control airplane. It's probably about this big. It's fairly decent size. He's got a little stretch of flat lawn where he takes off and he flies it around. It's amazing what he can do. He can do with that thing. He's had to climb a few trees every now and then because he loses it and it crashes into a tree here or there. But as a general rule, he's pretty good at it. He flies this thing around everywhere. It goes up really high, comes down, and we can watch it from our place. It's really quite great to see. It's quite cool. But you know, sometimes at least as Reformed Christians, sometimes we've been told that, you know, the way you believe in the sovereignty of God and calling and election and all those kind of things, a little bit like like that remote control plane. God's kind of got the remote control and he kind of directs and guides absolutely everything that you do, and you've got no choice in the matter at all. Now, some time ago, we talked about the decrees and the plans of God. That was quite a number of weeks ago. And if you look earlier on in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it was toward the beginning there. And there we talked a little bit about how God is sovereign, how he controls and orders all things, and yet also that you and I as human beings are responsible. And there are two things that seem contradictory. We can't quite get our heads around them, but there are two truths that seem to run their way through the Scriptures: God's sovereignty and our responsibility. We're totally responsible, and yet God is totally sovereign. How do those two things fit together? Well, Scripture puts them together, even though sometimes, at times at least, we can't get our minds around it. But today, we want to kind of build on that as we think about what this means in respect to our salvation. So do we have, as many say, a free will? You know, if you want to choose for God, you choose for God. If you don't want to choose for God, you just kind of leave him behind and go your own way. Can we choose for God? And this becomes really important because as we speak to our family and our friends, as we speak to our neighbors, you know, what do you say? You have a free will. You choose what is right. How do you pray for your neighbors? How do you pray for your friends? So these kind of things we need to think about as we think about this free will. Firstly, what I want to do is I want to look at what it means, and then we want to look at Romans chapter 7, then we'll kind of sum that up a little bit as far as our free will goes, and then we look at some responses, like how do we deal with that? How do we practically deal with free will? So what then is the meaning of free will? Well, free will we tend to see as... It means that we're not coerced to do something. That we're not forced by some sort of external pressure to do something that we don't really want to do. So that's not free will, in other words. We believe that we are free to do what we want to do. Are we free? That's the question. And are we free to do what we want to do? Well, if I can use the illustration of your pet dog who runs around your property, you say, is your dog free? And you say, yeah, he's free to run around anywhere he wants. Is he free to go inside? And you say, well, yeah, we allow him inside as well. Yeah, but is he free to go inside? Well, yeah, he's free to go inside when we open the door and he comes inside, but only if we let him. And so there as well, you see, okay, this pet dog is free within the bounds, within the abilities that you've given him. He's not a human being. He can't open the door like you and I do. And it's a helpful way to see what human freedom is all about. People are absolutely free, but they're free within the limits of our abilities. So we're free, but freedom is within the limits of our abilities. And that's often where the confusion comes in. Because sometimes we think freedom means ability. So if we're free, we can choose, we can do this, we can do that. But freedom is not that coercion or not that power, somebody telling us exactly or ordering exactly what we are to do. But it is, and so we have freedom, but it's within the bounds of what we're able to do. So freedom and ability are two different things. That's what I'm trying to say. So what does Romans 7 have to say about that? And that's where we want to look here at Romans 7. Now, there's a lot of debate about this passage. You know, is this speaking about Paul? I've said this before. Is this speaking about Paul before he was converted or after he was converted? And maybe I probably haven't read all the I definitely haven't read all the articles that have been written about what Romans 7 is actually about. But as you read it, if you're a Christian here this evening, if you read it, you feel you understand yourself in this passage, don't you? So experience would tell you that this is a converted Paul who's struggling with the old nature, struggling with the sinful nature. He's seen sin in himself. And look at verse 19 with me. He's seen sin, and he's just been speaking about the law. He realizes the law is right and it's good, and it's shown him his sin. And in verse 19 he says, that for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. And it tells us something about sin. It reminds us that sin is more powerful than man's will. He doesn't want to do something, but he finds himself doing it. Sin is more powerful than the will of man. It's even more powerful than the will of man who has come to know the Lord and who's seen the law and who's seen what good the law is. There's certain things that are wrong, he says, but I still, and I know they're wrong, but I still end up doing them. Which tells us a lot about sin. Because, you know, often in our society, we think education is the key. As long as, you know, and don't get me wrong, I think education is an excellent thing. It's a good thing. But it's not the savior. You know, you teach people about sex and drugs and alcohol and crime, and you teach them, and you teach them what's right, and you teach them what's wrong, and then they won't fall into these things. Or then they'll know how to handle them properly. Education, just teach them things, and then they'll do right things with that. Well, if that was the case, we wouldn't have drug addicts, and we wouldn't have, those who are sexually promiscuous, we wouldn't have alcoholics, and we definitely wouldn't have people in prison. Education isn't the answer. For sure we need education. It's interesting, isn't it? I've talked with people in prison, actually not in this country, but in when we were in the States. But you know, there's people in prison, and they tell you the things they've done wrong, and they realize what they've done wrong, and they don't want their children to do what they've done because they realize how bad it is, and they realize that this is just not good. I shouldn't do this. But they go out, and what do? Well, it's not everybody. But many of them, what do? They go out. They've been educated. They've been taught that this is wrong and you can't do this. What do? They go do it. Again. So, and by the way, if I can just, as an aside, we need to educate our children. We need to educate one another in the things of the Lord. As a church, we send our children to school or we homeschool them or whatever it might be. And that's good and necessary, but it's not the full answer, is it? It's not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior from sin. But here it's saying, look, this is how strong, this is how powerful, in a sense, sin is. And verse 17 tells you something else about the sin. It dwells in me. Did you see that? So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. You see, sin isn't something that kind of sits outside of us and we kind of like, you know, it's trying to attack us, but we can hold it off. No, it sits inside us, and that's part of the problem, because it has its tendrils right through our whole being. It starts off when we were born. David says in Psalm 51, you know, I was conceived in sin. I was born in sin. We don't kind of fall into it or get into it or whatever sometime during our life. No, it starts with us right from the beginning, and its tendrils are everywhere in our lives. And that's why we get to verse 18. Sorry, I've gone before the text and afterwards. But in verse 18, that's why he says, nothing good dwells in me. I desire to do right, but I can't carry it out. It's due to sin. Now he is speaking here about, in verse 18, that is, in my flesh. So there's this problem in him, you see, which is a problem in all of us. It's the old nature and the new nature. The Bible calls it old nature and new nature. Sometimes the Bible calls it flesh versus the spirit, or the old man versus the new man. So we have these different terms in Scripture which this is about. But the point is that the sin is stronger than that old man. And there's a struggle going on in us all the time. And we fight this battle throughout our lives. And it is a fight. But we must remember that sin is stronger than we are. At least than we are in the flesh. Now we'll see in a minute that the fact that when we're in Christ, of course, we have the Spirit who's at work in us. And that's the new man, right? We're able to overcome sin. But it's still the old man. There's a struggle against sin because we can't overcome it. It is stronger than us. So then the question becomes, do we have a free will? Well, if the free will is the freedom to choose, yes, we do. Not forced by external force. But that freedom has limits. It is limited by our ability, and that ability has this major, major hindrance, which is sin. And that's the problem. Our souls are corrupted by sin, and our wills have been affected. Are we able to do good? Are we able to choose for God? Are we able to follow the Lord in and of, in this old nature, in the flesh? No. No, we can't, because sin is powerful and sin is strong. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith, as I kind of paused as we read through it, there are these different stages where it says, you know, where do we have freedom? Do we have a free will here, or do we not have the free will there? And so in the garden, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, God says, well, here I lay it out before you. Do this. All the trees in the garden are yours. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from this one. And they were there able to choose between what is right and what is wrong. They had that choice and had the ability to have that choice because their souls weren't stained and weren't hindered, if I can say that. It's more than hindered by sin. Now, after the fall, after we fell into sin, the soul is corrupted. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we read, you know, just before the flood, we read, now every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. That's how bad it is. Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do, then you also who are good. I didn't write it down properly. I got a better idea. You want to say it in the right way. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. You can't do good, in other words. If a leopard could change his spots, then you also, if you're accustomed to do evil, you can do good. But a leopard can't change his spots. Or the Ethiopian, his skin. It's the way he's been made. And so the unregenerate man is free to do good and free to choose for God. But is he able? That's the question. Is he able? His soul has been so badly affected by sin that he cannot do good. He cannot choose for God. And that was such a problem that Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me but the Father draws him. We can't come to God but God draws us. Not because God won't allow him, not because God hasn't given him the capacity to in creation, but because he has no power to. In the unregenerate state, we have no power to come to God. It's like a dead man. We have those examples in Scripture all the time, a dead man. You know, you've got arms. If a dead corpse has arms and has legs and has eyes and has all kinds of faculties, wonderful faculties, but he can't use them because he's dead. When God raises them to life, then he can use them. You know, John chapter 3, he must be born again, and you see the importance of the rebirth. One must be born again before he can see the kingdom of God. So the unregenerate man cannot choose for God, but the regenerate man still has the same liberty, so he still has a free will. But now he's a new creation. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have this beautiful picture of what God does. God is giving this picture of the land of Israel, what God is about to do. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35, and they say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. You know, it was desolate, it was destroyed, but it's going to become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around shall know that I am the Lord. I've rebuilt the ruined places, replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. You see, you have a picture of a desolate place, a desolate land, a barren and ruins. And God says, I'm going to restore that. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. That's how beautiful it's going to be. And so now you see, when God is restored, when God is brought to life again, when there has been this new birth, there is an ability, if I can say it, to choose for God and to follow God and to love God. So now we know in our state here, if we've been regenerated and we're looking forward to glory, there's still the battle going on, which we talked about before. There's still this process of being made more and more holy, but also this battle between the old nature and the new nature. And you know, in my flesh, I want to do what's right, but I find myself not doing it. And we have this problem. And yet, the Apostle Paul reminds us right at the end of that, you know, who a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? It is Jesus Christ. That's exactly why he came. That's exactly what it's all about. You see, he is the one who delivers us. He is the one who brings us to the Father, and he is the one who cleanses us. So yes, we are free. In that sense, we have a free will. But our problem is our ability. Are we able to choose for God? In our natural state, we are not. But regenerated, we are. And that is why the whole new birth is so vitally important. So then let's briefly, finally, look at some reflections as we think about free will. Now, this might not be directly related to the topic, but firstly, I just want to remind us and ask, you know, are you a Romans 7 Christian? Do you have this struggle in you between the old and the new nature? Do you feel the conflict, the constant conflict of wanting to do that which is right, but finding yourself not doing that which is right? Well, That battle is a sure sign, a good sign that you seek the Lord and you want him and you are one of God's children. So that firstly. But secondly, this whole area of the free will reminds us that we're helpless. We are free, but we're unable. We're unable to come to God on our own. We're unable to do good on our own. we're unable to do that which we would like to do and we know we should do. It means that we're helpless, you see. And the sooner we realize that, the better it is. You know, the dog running around on your property can't open the door. He'll jump up and down on the door. He'll try and open it. He'll try and do whatever. But he can't open the door. And so there's a sense where he sees his need. Well, he'll probably just go off and do something else. But as people, do we realize our need? Do we realize that we can't, if I can use the analogy, we can't open the door. We can't get in. You know, sometimes our reaction to that might be we kick and fight. We become blind to the reality that we can't get in. And we look around the outside if I can go back to the dog analogy, we look around the outside and we see, well, there's all wonderful out here. I'll forget about the door. I don't want to go inside anymore. And we focus on the world and we focus on our life rather than on the life to come. Or we try better. Again, go back to the dog analogy. We just keep jumping up and down at the door. And we just keep trying to open the door. And sometimes we do that. We just try and do better. We'll try and do good works. We'll try and do that which will hopefully get us somewhere. But it doesn't open the door. No, you see, we need power. And a power that only comes from God. And so when we realize we are helpless and we can't do it ourselves, we pray. Come to God with our nothingness. And we say, Lord, I can't. I can't. Or if it helps, the dog sits at the door and howls. Right? There's a sense where that's what we do, right? We realize we can't get in. We pray. Prayer, you see, as we saw this morning, as well as an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him. We can't do this. We desperately need the Lord. And then finally, in regard to the conversion of those that we would love to see changed and we would love to have come to the Lord. You know, I've had many, I shouldn't say many, but some people have come to me at times and say, you know, if only you could explain the gospel to them. You know, you do it so clearly. I don't really, but you do it so clearly, you know, that I'm sure then they would understand. And they'll see the light. Which would probably be the problem, because then it would be dependent on me, right, rather than on God. Or dependent on if you can get, you know, a gospel presentation right and exactly, you know, nicely laid out. If only I could make them see. But we can't. And it's the beauty of it, because it's not what we do, it's what God does. Because we can't change a sinner's heart, God does. And they can't change their own hearts, God does. Yes, we show them the scriptures. Yes, we lay out the gospel for them. Yes, we take them along to church or all those kind of things. But you and I, we cannot change them, so we pray. And we pray for them and we keep praying for them. The Lord can change hearts, and He does, but unless He changes them by His power, they will not see. And so, yes, do we have a free will? In that sense, yes, we do. We are perfectly free, but we have an ability problem. We cannot choose for God on our own. So let's come before our gracious God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that You are God and that You are greater and more powerful than sin. Sin which has such a hold on us. Lord, we pray that we would indeed see our need and bow the knee to You. And that we would come to You, Lord, with nothing in our hands that we would bring, but simply to the cross of Christ that we would cling. And that as well, Lord, as we pray for those that our family members, our neighbors, our colleagues, all these people that we see that do not know You, we pray, Lord, that we would indeed be helped like that. Lord, if there are any here this morning who do not know You in a saving way, Lord, I pray that they would see their helplessness and their need. And Lord, I pray that You would, in Your mercy, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, indeed give them power, renew their life, wake them up, give them rebirth, so that they might know you and follow you and overcome the sin that clings to them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.